Well, it's really nice to be here again in Leven, and we trust that the Lord will bless us this evening as we look into His Word together. It's a joy to see everyone who's come along, and we trust that the Lord will bless us. Now, I thought it would be helpful for us tonight to think about the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and it was good that we were reminded of that in our opening prayer tonight. And so we're going to take the time to read perhaps some very well-known scriptures, but perhaps scriptures we need to remind our hearts of on the subject of the Lord's coming again. So we're going to read firstly in John chapter 14. That's already been quoted to us this evening. John chapter 14. And we'll read it verse number 1. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now we're going over to 1 Corinthians 15. So moving towards the end of your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, or you can just listen if you would prefer. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now on to Philippians this time. We're just taking these passages in the order in which you find them. Philippians chapter 3. And the last two verses of the chapter, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For since ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26, and the last part of the verse, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we're nearly done. James, the next book, James chapter 5. And verse 8, James 5 verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And finally, you'll be glad to know, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. So we can't go on after that with our readings, because we come to the book end, at the end of the shelf. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now we do trust that God will graciously bless the reading of his word. Now I thought it was important to read at least some of the scriptures in the New Testament that speak about this subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact this is just a small selection. You may not think that, but this is just a small selection of many references to the Lord's second coming. I haven't checked, but somebody suggested there's over 300 references to the subject in the New Testament. That, by the way, is in contrast to, for example, there's perhaps only 4 direct references to a subject like the Lord's Supper. And perhaps we hear a lot more about that subject than we do than the second coming. But perhaps just an indication how important the subject is, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I don't know what you think, but this seems to be a subject which is seldom spoken about these days. And we were reminded about that back at home recently. And perhaps, like me, you can look back to when you were younger or much younger and think that we heard a lot more often on the subject of the fact that the Lord is coming again. It doesn't seem to be spoken about just so frequently these days. And so I would encourage you to think about the subject and to look at the scriptures that deal with it. Now, of course, Bible doctrine is given not just to exercise our minds and to develop our understanding of God's ways and purpose and will, but it's there so that it might affect our behaviour and the way in which we live our lives. And a subject like the second coming of the Lord should really, you see, seriously impinge upon our attitudes and our priorities and our behaviour and our lifestyle. And we find that in many of these passages where we read about the subject that the Lord is coming again, there's attached to it, you see, a challenge of how we're living our lives. And if the Lord could really just burden our hearts with the fact that he is coming again and convict us again about that, then I'm sure it would revolutionize the way in which we live. And our lives would be radically different. We read about the Philippians, that they were looking to heaven, from whence also would come the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were actually looking. Their citizenship was in heaven, from whence they looked for the Saviour. There seemed to be that conscious, constant looking for the fact that the Lord was coming. And sometimes we lose that. We get so cluttered, and our lives get so busy, and we get so bowed down with the cares and responsibilities that we have, that sometimes we forget, and we need to be reminded, and to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It says about the Thessalonians, we didn't read it, but it says, you know the words, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So they had that conscious spirit of expectancy. They were waiting. And now you've been there, haven't you? You've been waiting for somebody to come to the door. Or you've been standing at the bus stop and you've been waiting. How much longer is this bus going to be? It's late or whatever it is. Waiting. And if we could just have that spirit of expectancy, we're just waiting. And we've met believers like that, haven't we? We've met people who've just been waiting for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, he told a parable, and in Luke chapter 12, he said, blessed are those servants whom, when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. And so we've to be watching. We've to be looking and waiting and watching. So we've not to drift along, and we've not to be swept along by the events of this world and of our lives, but we've to live our lives in the light of his imminent and soon return. Now I'm sure it's the work of the devil to put this truth in the back of our minds and at the bottom of the pile so that we try and forget. But the Lord is indeed coming. Now, there are three simple practical exhortations just lying on the surface of the New Testament that I want us to consider as we think of the fact that the Lord is coming again. So this isn't going to be a doctrinal exposition, and there'll be lots of areas that we'll not touch, and you can look at those. But here's just three simple exhortations. The first one, in relation to the Lord coming again, is this, that we should remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. We often read those words on the Lord's Day morning, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 onwards. But verse 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And so we remember him until he comes. Now that means that one of these Sundays we'll do it for the last time. But I wonder if we really thought that we did it for the last time this morning. Because it could have been the last time. Do you think that's possible? Now, if we thought it was, we would have just been a wee bit more focused, you see. And maybe sometimes we men folk are just a wee bit slow to rise to the occasion, and the sisters will have to forgive us for that. But we'd be just a little bit more exercised, and we'd be a wee bit better prepared, and a bit more thoughtful. If we really thought that this is the last time, because I'm only doing this until the Lord comes. And one day, there'll be no more opportunities, and there'll be no more gatherings around the emblems on the table to remember the Lord, because He has come. And so we've to eat the bread, and we've to drink the cup, and we do it until He comes. So let us have that spirit of expectancy. Let us have that focus, that exercise. Let us make sure that we're there in time, and that we will indeed enjoy the Lord's presence as we remember Him. Remember me until I come. But then there's another exhortation, and you know this one too. We didn't read it, but in Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus tells the parable about the nobleman who goes into the far country. And it's interesting that the story of the nobleman is told by the noble man. That is the Lord Jesus. He is the noble man, isn't he? And so many parables that Jesus gave, he was really the centre of the story. The Lord Jesus is the Good Samaritan, isn't he? You know, he's the one that came to where we were. He's the one that, you know, bound us up and brought healing and recovery. He's the one that's brought us to an inn where we can be taken care of. He is the good shepherd, isn't he? That went out on the hillside to look for the one sheep that was lost. And here, in the parable, the story of the nobleman, it appeals to me that he is the nobleman. So he had 10 servants who served him, and he had many other citizens who hated him. And the Lord Jesus speaks about that. This is Luke chapter 19. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But before the nobleman left, he gave out these pounds, didn't he? And he got his 10 servants, and he gave them 10 pounds, 1 pound each. And this was a simple instruction to them. He said, "Now I want you to occupy till I come. I want you to trade. I want you to do business with what I've given you, and you'll do it until I come." And so here's another exhortation for us in the light of the fact that the Lord is coming again. Then occupy until I come. And when the nobleman returned, you see, the opportunity was over. And they were called for review, and their opportunity to serve and to be busy and to do what he wanted them to do was gone. Have you ever played some of these games where you're doing it against the clock? You know, I don't know, maybe it's some of these board games, and there's sometimes an egg timer in there. Have you got one of those at home? We've got a few. And you're given a task to do, and the egg timer is turned over, and the other team's watching the sand going through, and they're very anxious to tell you when the sand is all gone through and the time is up and you can't do any more, you see. You see, that's maybe the picture, isn't it? That we've got an allotted time, we've got a task to do, and when the sand has run through and the Lord has come and the time is up, then there'll be no more opportunity to serve Him. And so the first comes, he's called, the first servant is called, and he says to the nobleman, he says, "I took thy pound." Notice he still calls it the nobleman's pound. He doesn't say, "It's my pound. The pound that you gave me, it's mine." He says, "With thy pound," he says, "I've gained another 10. And the one with the five, he's called the second one. The second one, he says, with thy pound I have gained 5 pounds. And you know what happened with the third one, of course? He said, here is thy pound, which I wrapped up in a napkin, and I kept in a safe place. I laid it up. And they tell us that the napkin is the sweat cloth that he should have been wiping his brow with when he was working and diligently serving a nobleman. But he just wrapped up the pound in the sweat cloth and did nothing. And so there's a challenge for us. The Lord is coming again. He's given each one of us a pound. It's his. And yet he's expecting us to use our lives and our gifts and talents as we serve him. And you know what happened, of course, as they told them the good things they had done, he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have the authority over 10 cities, have the authority over 5 cities. Wasn't that great? And of course it's a simple picture, isn't it, of the judgment seat of Christ, and we know that we'll never be called into account to answer for our sins, because God will remember our sins no more. And he's cast them into the depths of the sea, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, and that's great. But we will be called into account for our Christian living and for our faithfulness to the Lord. And so, the nobleman entrusts his servants with a gift. The servants trade until he returns. He calls his servants himself for a private interview. He inquires about and assesses their service, and he gives rewards in the coming administration. And you see, because of the attitudes of the rest of the servants, we'll not have this man to reign over us. You can be sure that these servants who worked hard and traded and served did it in a difficult situation, amidst opposition and amidst derision, and those who weren't sympathetic to what they were trying to do, and yet they faithfully served. And that's where we are. And in a world where people are saying about the Lord, we'll not have this man to reign over us, the Christian is trying to faithfully serve, and amidst the derision and the mockery and the rejection of others, we are called upon to serve our Lord. I wonder how we're doing. With the pound that he has given us, how are we getting on? You know, the great thing is this, that the reward that is given is totally disproportionate, isn't it, to what was achieved. You know, the 1 pound became 5 or 10, and what was given was authority over 5 or 10 cities. And you know, the Lord in his grace, he will reward us in a way that's completely disproportionate to the little service that we have sought to do for him. I mean, we've heard people saying, you know, the Lord is no man's debtor, and how wonderfully he rewards those who are faithful to him. Completely non-commensurate and beyond our wildest dreams. And sometimes we sing, by and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more, so much more. May the Lord encourage us to do that. So, remember me till I come. That's the first thing. And then the second one is occupy until I come. Now the third one that I have is from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23. And here's the message to the church in Thyatira. It's hold fast until I come. And here's a message to a church. Thyatira. And it's a church that's experiencing great difficulty and opposition. This is what it says in the letter to the church at Thyatira. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that's the evil doctrine associated with this woman Jezebel, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. What a wonderful exhortation for the child of God and for each one of us tonight. We've to hold fast until the Lord comes. We've to remember him till he comes. We've to occupy till he comes. And we have to hold fast until he comes. We've not to let go, you see. We've not to be tempted to give up. But we've to hold fast. We've got to tighten our grip. And what we enjoy and appreciate of the Lord and his blessing and his presence in our lives, we must hold fast to that. Hold fast until I come. And here's an assembly. And in this assembly, you know, maybe sometimes we look at the assembly and we wish it was completely different. And maybe sometimes we have negative thoughts about the assembly. But you read about some of these assemblies in Revelation. And it must have been really hard going. And you read about this assembly at Thyatira. And here's a woman called Jezebel. And she's bringing in such evil, wicked teaching. And she's causing so much havoc and grief in this assembly. You know, the New Testament, Paul speaks about the deep things of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the deep things of God. But here, you know, it speaks about the depths of Satan. And in this assembly at Thyatira, this woman was bringing in the deep things of Satan. But there's a godly remnant here. There's some who are having nothing to do with this. And this is a word of exhortation to them, you know. I'm not going to put any other burden on you, says the Spirit of God. But what you have, and that is to hold fast until I come. And so there's an exhortation for us. And whatever the pressures, and I know there's pressures in a small assembly, and yet there's a joy as well, and something special about the closeness of the fellowship and the preciousness of that. But here, under the pressure, whatever it might be, or whatever the problems might be, we have to hold fast until the Lord comes. Now then, of course, the question is, when is the Lord coming? And, you know, Paul taught the New Testament Christians that the Lord was going to come in their lifetime. Did you notice that in the verses that we read? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. He spoke about those who died and had fallen asleep. But we, which are alive and remain. Paul's saying the Lord's going to come in our lifetime. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he speaks about the last trump and the Lord coming. But you see, here we are. And we say, well, we're 2,000 years further on. But you know, 1,000 years is with the Lord is one day. And one day is 1,000 years. And so in God's view of things, we're only a couple of days odd from these New Testament believers. But it's true that if he was coming, if he was expected then, how much more should we be expecting the Lord to come? But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal, O trumpet, the angel, O voice of the Lord. Blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Now, there are three things that the Lord promised, well, maybe many things, but here's three things. The Lord said that when he went away, he said, I will send the Comforter. And has that happened? Sure it has. The Comforter has come. He said, I will build my church. Has that happened? Sure it has. And the church has been built and is still being built. And thirdly, he says, I will come again. And just as certainly as his other promises have been fulfilled, I will send the Comforter, it's done. I will build my church, it's doing, it's being done. And I will come again. And at any moment, the Lord could come. You know, the early Christians, did they not used to meet each other, and instead of saying good morning, they'd say, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And how great that would be. Now, quickly as our time has gone, what will it mean for us when the Lord comes? Well, as we said already, it will mean completed service, and the days of opportunity to serve the Lord will be gone. It will mean changed bodies. Isn't that great? And these bodies of ours will be exchanged for a painless, ageless, deathless body. How wonderful that will be. Fashioned like unto his own body of glory. And we feel the aches and the pains and the limitations now. But to know that we are all going to be changed is a wonderful prospect. And when men go up into space, you see, they have to take with them just a little bit of this earth's atmosphere because they were never meant to be up there in space. So they put their suits on and they take their oxygen with them. And when they go down into the depths of the ocean, men were never meant to be there. And they have to put their diving suits on and take their lifelines of oxygen with them. And you know what it says? It says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to be changed. These bodies have been designed for this planet in which you presently reside. But we're going to be changed. And we're going to be fitted and suited for the heavenly realm. And what a glory, glory, glorious day that will be. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Completed service, changed bodies, and conformity to Christ. We shall be like him. We know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And how wonderful that is. And then finally, it will be the consummation of our salvation. The Lord Jesus prayed and he said, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And isn't that going to be a wonderful day for the child of God? But let me say this, it will mean too that the door of salvation will be closed. And just before we finish, do we all know the Saviour? Because when the Lord comes, the door of salvation will be closed and it will be too late. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door. That's why it's so important. So many of us, when we trusted the Saviour and we can look back to youth and childhood, what was the lever, what was the trigger that caused us concern? It was the fact that the Lord is coming. And that's what was instrumental in my trusting the Saviour as a young boy. To know that the Lord was coming at any time and I wasn't ready for his coming. And so we come to the last chapter in the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. 3 times. And the chapter ends with this. Is this not our response tonight? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we both to thank you again for thy precious word. And we do thank you for this great truth of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to keep this thought uppermost in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. Help us to occupy and help us to hold fast until the Lord comes. So bless each of our hearts now and bless thy people here. We thank you for them and ask you to bless each and every one as we commend ourselves to thee and offer our evening praise and worship in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.